And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning and pray for your Spirit's help to open up your word to us, apply it to our hearts, and then help us to change. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favourite children's books is a story called Peace at Last by Jill Murphy. I don't know whether you know it. It tells the story of a bear who goes to bed after a hard, long day, but finds that when he closes his eyes, the volume of Mrs. Bear's snores keeps him awake. "Oh no," he says, "I can't stand this." And he goes off to sleep in Baby Bear's room. Baby Bear is playing with his aeroplanes. "Oh no," says Mr. Bear, "I can't stand this." So he goes off to sleep in other rooms of the house, but there is noise in the kitchen, there is noise in the dining room, and finally, almost exhausted, he crawls back into bed, where fortunately Mrs. Bear has stopped snoring, and he goes, "Ah, peace at last." Then the alarm clock goes off, and his peace is shattered. Finding a place of peace and quiet is pretty hard these days, isn't it? But there are some kinds of peace which are even harder to find. I'm talking about that inner peace, an absence of anxiety or worry, being in a place of perfect contentment where not even the toughest circumstances can disturb your heart. I wonder if you long for that kind of peace within. Or what about peace with others? I speak to so many families where arguments or events, sometimes from years ago, have robbed them of peace between one another. And the same is true within churches as it is within society as a whole. Do you long for there to be true peace with those around you? An acceptance of one another, an ability to get on and enjoy one another's company, even if there are differences of opinion. Do you long for that kind of peace without? But peace within and peace without flow from the work of the Holy Spirit in us as we mature as Christians. But neither of those two kinds of peace is truly possible without first having peace with God. So that's where we're going to start this morning, looking at how we might enjoy peace within and peace without, flow from having peace with God. And the first thing we need to realize is that in our natural state, we do not enjoy peace with God. In fact, our state is quite the opposite. Colossians 1:21 tells us that before we come to Christ, we are alienated from God, enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. It's a little children's song that puts it this way: God is a holy God. We can't be friends because of our sin. Our sin stops us having a friendship, having a peace with God. That's why when Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, saw the glory of God, he fell on his face in fear because he recognized that he was a man of unclean lips who could not live in the presence of a holy God. If you remember, that's what the Apostle Peter, how he reacted to in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. There had been a miraculous catch of fish early on in Jesus' ministry, and Peter sees Jesus' power at work and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I can't be near you." Because God is a holy and pure and righteous God, because he stands opposed to all sin and evil, we cannot be friends with him as we are. He is the rightful king, and we are rebels at war with him. And there is nothing that we can do by ourselves to create terms for peace. But that children's song goes on. Jesus died to wash us clean. And when we put our trust in him, God opens his arms and welcomes us in. See, Colossians 1:21 goes on. It tells us that we are alienated from God because of our sinfulness. And then it says this: But he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Because of the cross, those who were enemies of God, rebels against God's rightful rule and deserving of his wrath, can be washed clean. And when that happens, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, whilst there might be no peace for the wicked, for those who remain in their sin outside of Christ, for those washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, God's peace reigns. He is now for us and not against us. But it isn't just an enmity between us and God, as if he now simply tolerates us. As if he says, I've forgiven you, now leave me alone. No. Peace with God means full forgiveness. Adoption into the family as his beloved children. That promise of eternal life and the presence of his Spirit with us always. The God who created the world from nothing becomes our Father. The Son who died on the cross for us becomes our brother. The Holy Spirit who descended on Jesus at his baptism becomes our comforter. Peace with God means we are brought into a relationship of love and joy and close fellowship with our Creator, and that is a beautiful thing. And because Jesus' death and resurrection were events in history, this peace with God through faith in Christ is also an objective reality. No matter how we feel on any particular day, no matter what our doubts, if our trust is in Christ, we stand at peace with God. So I wonder if you have that peace this morning. Do you know that you are at peace with the Almighty and Holy God? Because you can know that objectively, certainly today, through faith in Christ. And it's only when we have that peace with God that we can start to experience that peace within and the peace without that we crave. Peace with God, that's the first one. Secondly, peace within. I'm getting old. I know I don't look it yet, but I am. And as I've started to get older, I've started to enjoy times of real peace and quiet. The kind of thing I couldn't believe my dad wanted when I was much younger. But living on the North Road, as Judy and I do, there are plenty of things that disturb that peace and the quiet. There is traffic constantly outside our bedroom windows. The school children make a noise at certain times of the day. There is the constant flow of ambulances backwards and forwards to the hospital. Occasionally on Friday and Saturday nights, you get drunken revellers staggering their way up the high street and from the pubs and clubs. And they occasionally make their presence felt too. And at the moment, it's the chorus of birds. I don't know what it's like at your house, but about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, there they are, squawking away. It's a blackbird, it's not too bad. If you get a couple of rooks, not such a pleasant awakening. But there are also plenty of things that disturb our peace within. We live in an uncertain world, don't we? A world where accidents happen, where terrorists roam, where sickness strikes, and where the decisions of business leaders and bureaucrats can turn our world upside down in an instant. In Isaiah 54, the picture there is of a people afflicted, storm-tossed, struggling with the realities of life in a broken world. And that is how life feels very often, isn't it? However much we like to think that we're in control of our destiny, so often it feels that we're a bit like ships on an ocean without rudders, being driven this way and that way by circumstances beyond our control, heading towards rocks that we are certain lie just beneath the waves. As I said last week, that shouldn't surprise us in some ways. Jesus himself said that in this world we will have trouble, and we do, don't we? But the trouble is that these worldly troubles rob us of the peace with which Jesus promised us. You see, Jesus doesn't just say, in this world you will have trouble, so put on a happy face and get used to it, guys. No. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but I leave you my peace. And that's not just empty words or an empty gesture. The peace Jesus gives is the kind of peace that the world cannot give. We may feel more peaceful when we have the right amount of home or life insurance, or have a safety deposit box at the bank with all our valuables are stored day and night. But the peace Jesus offers is far greater than that. Insurance companies can go bust, banks can be robbed, but the peace Jesus offers cannot be overcome, no matter what the circumstances. In our reading from Philippians 4, Paul calls it the peace of God which transcends all understanding. Now, that doesn't mean we can't understand it, can't grasp it. It means that it can't be explained away. That's the sense there. God's peace within the life of the Christian is supposed to be so visible that when we exhibit this kind of peace in the midst of the fiercest storms, those around us will look at us and marvel at the peace we're experiencing, even as the mountains of our life crumble. And they will want that too. That's why grasping this kind of peace is so important. Because if we act as Christians in life and keep doubting and fearing things that come along, people will look at us and say, oh God, he's rubbish, isn't he? Where's your peace? Where's your trust? I thought you were a Christian. This peace that should be ours, that is our birthright as Christians, should keep us steady through the fiercest storms. Do you long for that kind of peace? It would be great to have that, wouldn't it? All the time. To never let worry or circumstances rob us of the joy that we had last week. Wouldn't it be great not just to know in our heads that God is with us, but to enjoy the reality of the God of peace giving us his peace day by day? Of course it would. None of us are going to turn that down. And that is what God offers us. This peace isn't just something to believe in, but to experience as a daily reality. God promises to guard our hearts and our minds so that we are not blown away by the winds of circumstances. He promises to help us stand firm and have peace even in the fiercest storms. As Christians, as children of the living God, that should be our experience. But so often it isn't so. I know of many Christians who are more than happy to cry out to God in times of real calamity, but in the everyday life they keep silent when their lives are blighted by what we might call those low-level disturbers of the peace. And we all know what they are. They may be different for each of us, but think about the things that cause you to worry and fret. Maybe they're things that cause you anguish, but that you don't bring to God because, to be honest, they don't seem big enough. If you're anything like me, there are many that float in from time to time. But when I keep hold of them, when I focus on them, when I try to muddle through on my own, I'm denying myself the true and perfect peace that Jesus promises and that should be mine. So how can we know this kind of peace within? Well, like the other gifts of the Spirit, it doesn't come automatically. Like the fruits in our garden, the fruit the Spirit grows in us needs to be tended and watered, cared for and nurtured. We need to take certain steps to make sure they continue to grow. So firstly, we need to make sure that our relationship with God has its rightful place at the top of our agenda. We don't get God's peace without getting God and drawing closer to him. That means taking seriously the call in Philippians 4 to rejoice in the Lord always. Always, in every circumstance. Not for those circumstances, necessarily, but to rejoice in the Lord always. Think about the things that the Lord has done for us that don't change. And to strive then with God's help to live holy and godly lives as we seek to please him. One commentator I read this week said this: if we ignore the laws of God and wander our own way, then we must be prepared to forgo the blessings of God. If we want the peace of God, we need to have God first. Second, we need to make sure that we are actively trusting God in all things. In all things. Philippians 4 verse 6 commands us not to be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, to present your requests to God. And it does say every situation, the big things and the small things, with your family worries and with your car worries, with your health and your holidays, with your finances and your pets, with the disasters in life and when your new mobile phone won't log on to the network. It's my gripe at the moment. And the result is that when we do those things, when we bring those things to God, that the peace of God becomes ours. That peace of God which transcends all understanding, guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I think very often, though, we let our doubts about God get in the way of receiving that peace. We know that Scripture tells us that God sees even the smallest sparrow fall from the sky, but we doubt that he knows where our missing luggage has gone when we lose it at the airport. We know that God had great power to save in the Old Testament, but does he do that today? Well, I'm not really so sure. We know that the Bible says that God is good, but we wonder why a good God would allow these things to blight our lives. But as we actively come to God in prayer and faith, bringing every circumstance to him, we are acknowledging his power and authority and sovereignty over all things. And we will find that he is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. That's why, thirdly, we need to prize the truth, to prize it, to hold on to it. The more we know of God through the scriptures, the more we understand about his mighty power, his perfect goodness, his amazing love, the glorious grace he showers upon us through Jesus Christ, the more we will be able to trust him and hold on to his promises, no matter what the circumstances. And that's why we need to make sure we're not slipping into a prosperity gospel mindset here. See, as Christians, if we're only going to be satisfied by complete deliverance from our problems, then we will never know peace until heaven, because Jesus said in this world we will have trouble. But if we are seeking God and the peace-bringing presence that he offers, then we will satisfy, we will be totally satisfied when, rather than calming the wind and the waves, he comes and stands alongside us in that storm. It's God's presence we need. To have that peace, we need to have our relationship with God at the top of our agenda. We need to actively trust him in all things, and we need to prize the truth and teach ourselves that truth, to talk to ourselves when we doubt, so that we're ready to trust him when the storms come. Do that, and we will know more and more of that perfect peace within. But finally, what about peace without? Peace without. As a teacher, I loved training days at school. You could get so much done without those pesky kids ruining the school and making noise. Trouble is, schools only make sense when there are children, don't they? And despite the noise, the mess, and the problems they cause, as a teacher, you had to find a way for peace to reign in the classroom if you were going to teach. And the same is true with churches. Without difficult people, churches would be wonderful places, wouldn't they? Problem is, of course, that those difficult people aren't just out there, they're over here too. We are the problem as well. We may not feel annoying or selfish or unkind or rude, but so often we are. None of us are perfect. All of us are sinful, rectors included. There are no perfect churches because there are no perfect Christians, at least this side of glory. And the church in Philippi was no different, actually. If you look a couple of verses earlier to verse 2 of chapter 4, Paul pleads with two godly women actively involved in mission, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. They'd fallen out. Earlier in chapter 2, he has to encourage the Philippians to become more like Jesus in their humility, because they were prideful and looking after number one. That's why he tells them later in that chapter to stop grumbling and arguing. This was a church that knew a lack of peace between people from time to time. And I guess we're no different, are we? There may be some people within the church family here that you find it hard to love and that you don't really enjoy spending time with. Now, that may be to do with their character and habits. That may well be to do with yours. Or more likely a combination of the two. But peace between Christians is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in us. It goes with our love for one another as a sign to the world that we truly belong to God. As we'll see over the next few weeks, there are plenty of building blocks to help that process, to become those who can live at peace with each other. Things like patience, kindness, self-control, all those things are vital because we need peace. Matthew 5, Jesus said that the peacemakers will be called children of God because we worship a God who makes peace. And of course, the way that God makes peace was very active. God didn't just stay where he was in heaven and command peace. He rolled up his sleeves, left the glory of heaven and came to earth to die on the cross in our place, to be robbed of his peace at that point, so that we might have peace with him and share that peace. So if we want peace with others, like God, we need to be active in pursuing that. Romans 12:18 says this, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Hebrews 12, verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. 1 Peter 3:10-11, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. Peace needs to be pursued. takes effort. If we're to enjoy this kind of peace, then like God, we must roll up our sleeves and do what we can to build bonds of peace between ourselves and others. We do that partly, I think, by remembering that we're members of the same body. It's what 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us, that we belong to each other, that we need each other. We need to remember too that this isn't just a body of the local church, but this is Christ's body for which he died. So if we devour one another, if we refuse to be at peace with one another, then we are damaging the body of Jesus. Thirdly, we need to have humility to admit that actually the cause of discord is often us or our actions. We need to be those who make the first move, even if it isn't mainly our problem. It's a hard thing to do, but that is what Jesus did for us, wasn't it? He didn't wait for us to come to him. He comes to us as the good shepherd. So how can we do anything less? That search for peace, of course, is not always effective. Those verses point out a number of times that we are to pursue peace as far as it depends on us. Peace between two people needs two people to make and hold that peace. Sometimes, for whatever reason, that other person won't budge. But that shouldn't mean we don't try or that we slam the door in their face at the first refusal. In some ways, that's especially important when the person you've offended is not a Christian. Sometimes it's harder to admit your fault to someone who you are not sure will forgive you. But if we don't make the first move in that situation and apologise, then we're not just damaging our relationship with them, we're damaging the reputation of Jesus again. We're putting a stumbling block in the way of that person coming to faith. And one final thing to say on this, if they do refuse to make peace, we are never, ever to seek revenge, not even in our minds. When the Bible tells us to leave vengeance to the Lord, it's not so we can comfort ourselves rather smugly with the thought that, ha ha, God will get you in the end. And make ourselves all self-righteous that way. No, we are to pray for them, to reach out for them in love and mercy, so that we still might win them for the Lord. Well, let's round things up. There's been a lot of talk in the media recently about war and terrorism and whether being part of the EU makes those things more likely or less likely. But I know for certain that without peace with God, there can be no perfect peace within and no real peace between people. But when the gospel of God breaks out in our lives, then we not only know the peace of God in the midst of even the fiercest storms, but we also see barriers between different people of different races and backgrounds and religions come tumbling down as one by one they are adopted into the family of God through faith in Christ. That's what happened in the early church, isn't it? As the barriers between the Jews and the Samaritans and the Gentiles came tumbling down. It's what's happening in our church. It's what's happening in churches across the country and right across Europe and the world as people from Muslim backgrounds and Hindu backgrounds come to find true and lasting peace with God through Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great to have that peace here more, wouldn't it? To see more people having that peace with God, to have that peace stilling our restless souls, and to have true peace and fellowship with one another. May God do that work here. And may it shine through us as a witness to the glory of God. Amen.